Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verses 1 through 3. How about y'all listen real closely tonight, and then I'll, Joseph won't be here Sunday morning, and then I'll just preach this again Sunday morning, all right, to all the vacationers, right, that didn't come. That'll make it easy on me right there. You say, well, if I hear it twice, that means you just need to hear it twice maybe, right, you know. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be tonight, and I want to start off by saying we should be motivated to serve God and Jesus Christ daily because of our calling in Christ, because of what we've been called out to. The Bible talks a lot about our calling. There is a place in the Scriptures that says, make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. Make it steadfast. You've been called to Christ. You've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You're called in Him. And so make that sure. Sure it up. We sometimes will say that. We'll say, we need to sure that thing up. We need to make sure that thing's not going to fall down. We need to make sure that structure is shored up. It's stable. It's ready to go. Sometimes whenever you're in the middle of a building project, maybe you're building a wall or you're building something outside, and you're not quite at the point of really setting everything down and getting everything where it needs to be, and you got to leave the project alone. You don't want it to fall down overnight, so you got to put some things around to shore it up so it doesn't fall apart while you're gone, or maybe a big wind comes and doesn't knock it over. And, you know, our Christian life is always in the building process. You know that? We're never to stop to be building. And sometimes I've experienced that in remodels in my own house. It seems like it never stops. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. It never quits. And but that's how it is to be in our Christian life. We're to be building. There's times of rest. There's times of relief, no doubt about it. But there ought to always be some growth that's happening. In Ephesians chapter number 4, in verses number 1 through 3, Paul writes here to the Ephesians, and he is encouraging them in this particular thing, and motivating them in their calling of God upon their lives. Look here what it says. Now he says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How many has ever heard of that word vocation before? It means, it's like a job, you know, in a sense. This is your vocation. This is your lifestyle. This is what you've been called to. He says, now walk worthy of it, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He writes to these Ephesians and he tells them, hey, guys, walk worthy of the vocation you've been called. I have a vocation. My vocation is a pastor. Your vocation is different from mine, but we all perhaps have some kind of vocation, something that we do in life other than just exist. But God relates our Christian life and our Christian walk with a job, with a job. You know, does your boss expect you to do a good job on your job? He does. He expects you to do a good job. He expects you to work for what you got. And so our boss is our Lord, Jesus Christ. He expects us to live out our calling in Jesus Christ. Who are we in Jesus? Well, there's lots of things we are. There's an endless list. Let's just give you a couple. We are sons or daughters. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We're disciples. We're followers. We're servants. We're kings. We're priests. We're children of God. We're free. We're saved. We're redeemed. We're justified, sanctified, glorified, and the list could just keep going on and on and on. We possess all of these things, distinguishing qualities that separate us from the world as being Christians. We're peculiar people, zealous of good works, a chosen generation, he says. This is what we are in Christ. And so how do we live this out? What are we doing with this particular calling? How are we working this out? How are we living out our calling in Jesus Christ? You know, I think about the time that God, I believe, called me into the ministry. I'll never forget, I was saved, and it was about a week later, I was attending Bible college, and I called up my spiritual mentor. His name is Bobby Shutt, and I talked to Bobby, and I said, Bobby, I'm in Bible college. I don't know really which direction to go in. I'm in this program. I don't really know if I should even do this. And I don't even know. Should I go home? Should I just quit? Should I start all over? And he asked me a very simple question. He said, what do you want to do? And I, you know, immediately I thought, well, that seems odd. You know, what do you mean, what do I want to do? I mean, I thought this whole thing was supposed to be what God wants me to do. He said, no, what do you want to do? And I said, I just want to preach. That's all I want to do. I don't know of anything else I want to do. That's what I believe I'd like to do that. And he says, you got the first quality. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he gives a list of qualifications, no doubt, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But I had a desire. I wanted to do this, and I felt from there was never any looking back. I sensed it. I knew it. I was assured of God's working in my life, and the rest is history. I've never looked back on that. I don't regret it. I can say much like 1 Timothy 1:12. He says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for they hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And when I look at that, that provokes me to say, you know what, I want to keep serving God. I want to keep preaching His Word. It motivates me. I see my calling, all right? Now, I'm speaking of a calling to preach, okay? I'm not necessarily telling that's what you're being called to. I'm just saying that physically, personally, I have a call to preach. And I have that upon me. I don't want to do anything else. There's nothing. I've done other things, but there's nothing else I want to do but the to preach God's word, to get Him out there. I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I have been called. And like Paul, there's a couple of motivating factors in our lives that we need to make sure we're living up to. Number one is we ought to make sure we're living up to this particular thing he talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Go ahead and find your Bibles there. We'll be doing some Bible turning tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 13, and we'll see here what this first motivating factor is. What is a motivating factor that should control our life and our calling in God? 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Now right after he says that God had counted him faithful and put him into the ministry, he says this, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul was motivated to preach the gospel. He was motivated of his calling because, number one, he was motivated by Christ's love for him. By Christ's love for him. In fact, in another place in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that the love of Christ constraineth me. It constrains me. It holds me. It's what moves me. It is my life that is it is motivating me. One person said, an understanding of God's love and grace had not caused Paul to live carelessly. It had, in fact, increased his devotion. Christ's love compelled him to holiness and passionate ministry. That's really interesting. Is that Christ's love doesn't free us or make us live carelessly, but rather it makes us live carefully. It makes us desire to live even more for Him, desires us to live in holiness and in passionate ministry. Another thing that Paul never got over was this, is that God had given him personally a call to the gospel ministry. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18, he says it like this. He says that God has committed unto me the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. If you read all the way down through it, you find out that he's not just talking about himself either. He's talking about all of us. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We all have been put into this same calling. And so these are two great motivating factors that go along with our calling in Christ. Number one, Christ's love for us. And number two, the message that he wants us to share with others. Because he loves us, because of what he did for us, we want to tell others. I love the story of the maniac of Gadara whenever he's in his right mind sitting there clothed, and he wants to go with Jesus on the boat, and he tells him, he says, no, you can't go with us. He says, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell the rest of your friends, your family, what great things God hath done for you. That's all he had to do. Just go tell them what God has done for you. I mean, that's pretty simple when you really, people say, I don't know how to give the gospel. I don't know how to, what I say. Just tell them what God's done for you. You know, it's just that simple. Just tell them what God has, how God has blessed you, how God has saved you, how God has washed your sins away. Don't get trapped up in the world philosophies of pleasure seeking or materialism or, you know, survival. I think sometimes we just get in survival mode. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just like we're just fighting through life, trying to just, you know, claw through life. And be careful. Don't get stuck in that. Don't get stuck in materialism, pleasure-seeking, survival mode. Realize that Christ is in you, and you ought to live up to the calling that he has called you to. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. That's who we are in Christ. And there's lots of verses that talk about that throughout the Scriptures. But tonight I want us to see just how that calling plays out. How does this particular calling in Christ play out in our lives? I've already kind of mentioned one of them, and I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The first way that it plays out in our lives, how can we be motivated by the calling of God upon our lives? Number one, we are called to the gospel. I don't care who you are. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be just a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all to be preachers. We're all to be heralds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing here to these Thessalonian believers, and he encourages them that no one is excluded in this call. He says now in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, it says this. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he... Hold on a second. That's the wrong one. I'm sorry. I meant to say 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. He says, now here he says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He tells them here, we've been called to be witnesses. We're called in this thing. In fact, so much that he says, we've been entrusted with this thing called the gospel. Just because you're not a missionary or a pastor does not exclude you from preaching the gospel. We ought to see ourselves as all ambassadors of Christ. If you went over to Acts chapter number 8 and verses number 3 and 4, you would find that Paul, the same Paul, really, and the same exact Paul that wrote the epistles in Acts chapter number 8 was also before he was saved, before he was converted to Christ, was hauling men and women off to prison for being Christians. And it caused great havoc in the church, so much to the fact that the church in Jerusalem was split up by persecution. And the Bible says that when the church was split up, it says, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's really interesting. Because as you read the Bible, you find out through the history of the church at Jerusalem that many of the apostles stayed back behind at Jerusalem. We know Peter did, we know James did, we know some others did. And so it's very interesting that we're not talking about the apostles that went out preaching the word, but rather the church at Jerusalem, whenever it was persecuted, the people of the church, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. It was the church that was doing it. It was the church that was doing this thing, getting it out. And I was talking to a man today, and we need to be more effective in our evangelism. We need to be more out there, getting it out there, getting out the good word of Jesus Christ. You know, and he made a really good point. He said, there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to church. He said, but I think we've become a little lazy in our evangelism when we just say, invite somebody to church. And it's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. But and you see in the scriptures that they were going out into the highways and hedges, and they were compelling them. They were talking to them. They were preaching to them. They were telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing whenever you begin to consider how the early church went out preaching the word, getting the word out. As I mentioned already, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, he says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul doesn't say I there. He doesn't say me. He doesn't say my. He didn't say it's my ministry. He says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about all of us. He's not excluding anybody. He says anybody. He's talking to saved people. In this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, he says it like this, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Have you ever heard of something called a trust fund? You know? A fund that was set up in order if a lot of times it happens whenever a parents, maybe they may die and a child is left behind and the assets of that child, of those parents is given to that child and a trust fund is set up and that child is not allowed to touch that money to these 18 or 21 years old. And that account though grows in interest and whenever it's time to be released, it can be released to that child to be able to have a life that he wasn't able to have because of his parents passing away. And that money has been set aside in a trust, in something that's trusted. It's there, and it's there to grow. It's there to enlarge and to be a blessing to that child when that child gets older. And you know what's interesting is that he says that we ought to see this. He says, we've been entrusted with this. God has put the gospel in our trust. It's a treasure. It's not something to be taken lightly. See it like the man that was going through a field in that parable, and he found a treasure in that field. And he said, I've got to go buy that field. You remember that parable? He said, I've got to buy that field. Was it because the field was valuable? It wasn't because the field was valuable. It was because what was in the field. It was a treasure in the field. And he said, everything I've got is not as worth as much as that treasure in that field. And he bought the field, and with the field came the treasure. He got the treasure also. My point is this, is that the world we live in is, in a sense, it's not worth living in. I mean, when you look around, it's not worth it. It's just wood, hay, and stubble, really, is all it is. But the people that are in this world, man, what are they worth? What's a soul worth, right? What is a soul worth? Jesus says there's no money for it. There's no price tag on a soul. No price tag. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. No, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, something that's incorruptible, something that won't ever perish, something that's invaluable. The world we live in today is not very valuable in a sense of eternity, and we ought to take this gospel treasure to those people that are invaluable. Number two, don't treat it lightly. I like this, what he says here in this passage. He says, we've been put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We're not flipping about this. In fact, he says in verse number 4-5, he says, we never at one time used flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. He wasn't flippant. He didn't toss it around. He didn't use flattery. He didn't use a cloak of covetousness. He wasn't going about preaching the gospel for unjust gains or vain reasons or to be recognized. We love people and we love souls because we love Jesus. That goes back to our first motivating factor. Why in the world are we going to even go after souls? Because we love Christ. We've been called to the gospel. That's what we've been called to. Give it all. Give it all to get it out. He says there at the end. He says we've done it we have not sought glory, neither of you, neither of others, but we might not be burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't take any money for this. We didn't take anything from anybody. We didn't do anything to try to. We weren't doing this for money's sake. Another place he says, "I will spend and be spent for the gospel's sake. I will spend and be spent for the gospel's sake." We're called to the gospel. Number two, go over to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. 2 Peter 3:18. Look at this. We've been called to growth. I mentioned this just a little bit ago, but I'll say it again, is that we are being called in this Christian life to grow. Too often we see Christians growing at sporadic rates. Now, there's not much consistency in our walk sometimes. But 2 Peter says this in chapter 3 and verse number 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We all battle the issue of growth. And the reason is because growth is not easy. It's not easy. Many times we have issues in our lives that try to stunt or to stop our growth. Let me give you a list of them. See if any of these things relate to you that sometimes hinders you from growing as you think you should in Christ. Circumstances. A lot of people just blame circumstances. Sin definitely hinders. Weights. Those are the things that hold us back. Trials. Just activities. Vacations. Busyness, sleep, depression, doubt, discouragement, tiredness, anxiety, stress, jobs, kids, responsibilities. All of these can stand in our way of spiritual growth. Some of them are not bad. But just because something isn't bad doesn't mean that it can hinder us perhaps from growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. It might be a hindrance to us. We have to learn every single day to grow just a little bit. We have to grow just a little bit every single day. See, I want to grow a lot in one day. Well, if you want to grow really fast, all right, then what ends up happening whenever trees grow really fast, like an ash tree, and it gets to be about 30 or 40 years old, it begins to split, die, fall apart. But if you're like an oak tree, some of these trees out here have been here 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years. They just keep on going. Just keep on going. They just grow just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, we ought to strive to grow a little bit every single day. Just a little bit. We're never going to be super Christians overnight, no matter what night it is. Okay? I don't care if it's a night of revival. I don't care what happens. We're never going to be super Christians overnight. Grow a little bit every single day. We must be really willing to recognize busy seasons in our life and purposefully slow down, clear the schedule, and look to God, look to Christ. Be honest with God. Don't try to fool God. If you haven't read your Bible all week, if you failed to pray except at mealtime and sometimes you forgot then, if you didn't bring any money to give to missions last week, or you had a blow up on your spouse, or you wasted too much time on your phone or TV, or you had some besetting sin that came up that week, don't try to fool God. Don't waltz into church on Sunday morning, and when the invitation is given, act like everything's hunky-dory between you and God. All right? You know what I'm saying? Grow. And if you're not growing, be willing to admit that to God, because He knows you're not growing, all right? You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from people. But here's the thing. You can't hide anything from God. Don't ever try to put one over on God. We can't do that. We need to make sure that if we fail in the Christian life, we're honest with God and ourselves. If we're not growing like we should, then we need to notice, and this is the first, I have said this verse, Caleb, I don't know how many times I've said this verse. I've memorized this verse a long time ago, but I've never really paid attention to the fourth word in the verse. It says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. If you're not growing like you should, go back to the fourth word and read it again. Grow in grace. Grace, that's the word. Beg God for the grace to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ask Him for the grace to live up to your calling that God has given to you. We all fail. We all mess up. We all don't do what we're supposed to do sometimes. And God knows that. That's why He gives us grace. And when we have grace, let us not be prideful, but let's receive the grace of God. We find in James that those that don't resist the grace of God, don't resist His grace. Take His grace. Say, I need His grace. And finally, we're called to be faithful. Go over in your Bibles to one more passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. In the passage of the, and I'll refer to it here in just a moment, but in Matthew 25, in the passage of the man with the men with the talents, there's two men that come in that are faithful men, but if you know the story of the three men and the story of the talents, whenever they come in, one man has five talents and he gains five more talents. Another man has two talents and he gains two more talents. All right, another man has one and he doesn't do anything with it. But when the man with five talents comes in and he gains five more talents, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Thou wilt be made faithful over many things." All right. And then the next guy comes in, and he's been given two talents, and he's gained two more talents. And he tell, you know what? The Lord does not say to that man, "You lazy bum. This guy here, he got five more talents out of what he had. What have you been doing, you know? What's holding you up? Well, what's your problem, man? You're a lazy, unprofitable star. I expected more from you." It's not what he says to him at all. In fact, he says the exact same thing that he did to the man with five talents. What's the point? The point is this, is that God oftentimes is not so much concerned with quantity as he is with quality. You're to be responsible with what you have. You can't be responsible with what you don't have. Does that make sense? How can you be responsible for something that you don't have? You can't be. Whenever we decided many years ago to get chickens, we got three chickens, I think it was, four chickens, and one of them was a rooster. But when I did that, we took on a responsibility. Now, before that, I was never responsible for chickens. I had never even raised a chicken. I didn't even know where eggs came from. All right, I didn't know how much. I didn't know how bad they stunk. I didn't know any of these things. Okay, I didn't know nothing about chickens. All right, but when I got chickens, I became responsible for chickens. All right, when we got our daughter a dog, Pixie, our lovely little dog, little rat killer, you know, an ankle biter. Right, Mike. When we got this little dog, we told our daughter, we said, "You're responsible." Now, before she had the dog, there was no responsibility of a dog. And sometimes I'll say, "Meredith, did you take care of Pixie tonight?" And she'll say, "No." And at first she had a little bit of a attitude about it. And I've reminded her enough times now, she knows that, you know what, you're the one that wanted the dog. I didn't want the dog. I said no to the dog, but you wanted the dog. And so you got the dog, and now the dog is your responsibility, all right? If we don't have something, we don't have any responsibility. But if we have something, we're responsible for it. You know, it's interesting to think about that this man that was given two talents, though he only brought back two more talents, though he didn't bring back the same amount, that the Lord still said to him, "You know what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I had you turn there because I wanted you to see this. It says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover," which is really interesting. Sometimes people leave out that first verse, and Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "God has entrusted us." In this case here, he's talking about himself as a minister of Christ. He's actually entrusted him with the mysteries of God, things that were not revealed before but now are being revealed. He says, "God has entrusted us with these things." That's a pretty powerful trust to give to somebody. But then he says in verse 2, "Moreover," more than that. More important than even that is this, that a man be found faithful. Think about that. More important than you, if God were to reveal to you something that had never been revealed before, that nobody knew about, and God were to reveal it to you, and you were to share that particular vision with other people, that would be a pretty big charge. That'd be a big calling. That'd be a big burden upon you. Okay? He says, but more than that, more important than that is this, that somebody be found faithful. That should be found faithful. I spoke to an evangelist one time that was traveling the country, and I said, what's the number one issue that pastors tell you about? I was expecting something about maybe morality, maybe sin, maybe bitterness, maybe authority issues. He said, you know, the number one problem that pastors talk to me about in churches is this, is faithfulness. Just being faithful. He said, that's the number one thing I hear. Faithful to get together, faithful to worship, faithful to give, faithful to go out, faithful to go soul winning, faithful to just be Christians, to live up to what God has called them to be. Jesus, when he was upon the face of the earth, he was told three times of him that at his baptism by prophecy in Isaiah 42:1 and Matthew 12:18, and at the transfiguration, it was said three times by the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't know of a Christian that when their life is done does not want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What Christian in the right mind does not want to hear that in the final day? That should be our goal. To please our Master. To please our Lord. To please our God. That was Jesus' goal. He hath done all things to please me, he said. He says, I hath done all things to please the Father. That was his goal. His goal was to be faithful. He said, well, I just don't have much. I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm not you. I'm not this. I'm not that. That doesn't matter. What do you have? Okay? Be faithful to that. What has God called you to? Be faithful to that. These are simple things. To be faithful in our Christian life. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to be faithful to the calling of the gospel of God Almighty. These are simple things. But many times I fail in these things. It's the simple things. If we would just learn to grow a little bit every single day. Just a little bit. We have this tree that's outside of our house. This oak tree, when we moved in, it was kind of scrawny. It wasn't the greatest looking thing. But now, I told Karis yesterday, about last week, I said, you know what? I said, I need to cut some limbs off that thing. When we walk out of our front porch, I have to duck underneath the thing, duck underneath the limbs to get on underneath it. And the reason I duck underneath them, because I saw a huge spider in the limb one time, and I said, I don't want to get inside that thing, you know? And I have to duck underneath the limbs, and so I don't hit my head on the limbs that are coming down. And what's amazing is this, is that I never saw that tree grow. I never saw it grow one time. I never went out there one morning and drank coffee and said, wow, look at that tree, it's growing. Look at there, here it is, it's growing. Look at that, there's a branch just coming right on down right now. Isn't that amazing? That's not how it happens. Never happens like that. We've been there for almost 4 years now. And then one day I walk out there and I say, wow, look at that. That tree is growing. It has grown, I should say. You know what, that's the way it is in your Christian life. In fact, you probably won't even know it. You probably won't even know you've grown. But somebody would come up to you and say, man, you've really grown in the Lord. Man, I remember what you were like 4 or 5 years ago, man. And that's not a slam or anything. I just remember where you were at. And we're all at a certain place in life. You know? It's like that dear lady, that dear old lady that told me one time. She said, one day you're going to be a good preacher. You know? One day. You know? But what she was telling me is this. She's a sweet lady. She was saying, you've really grown. You've really grown. I remember it because she remembers the first time I preached. She was there the very first time I ever preached a message. She was there. She says, you've grown. You've grown. We don't grow overnight. We don't become great soul winners overnight. We don't become these great, faithful people overnight. No, it takes time. What has God called you to? He's called you to grow. He's called you to give out the gospel. He's called you to be faithful. That's what he's called you to. Now live up to that. Be motivated to live up to that. Be motivated to follow that. Go after that. And God will bless you for it. Are we living to please him? Let us live to please the Lord. So that one day, whenever it's all said and done, and we get to the other side of glory, that our Savior, our Lord, can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That'd be awesome. I know there's been some things I haven't been too faithful in. I know there's been some things. I know there's been some times. I know there's been times of busyness. I know there's been times. I know there's been circumstances and sins and weights and problems and all kinds of things that I've allowed to get in my way. But may we determine to say, God, I need your grace. I haven't lived up to what I should be. I haven't lived up to my calling. And I don't know that we'll ever feel like we have. But we say, God, by your grace, I want to be faithful tomorrow. I want to be faithful the rest of this day. Because that's all I got. I don't have anything else. I'm just responsible for what I've been given. And what I've got is today. God, help me to do this by your grace. And he will. God giveth more grace, it says. He gives more grace. You say, when does it stop? I don't know. Whenever the word more stops. And that doesn't stop. He just keeps on pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Amen. Me too. Father, thankful for what you do. Lord, we love you. Thankful for your many blessings in our hearts and lives. We pray that you please will bless us as we look to you and the Father. Father, you help us, Lord, to live up to the calling that God you've called us to make our calling and election sure. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.